Thank you so much for being here. I'm going to pray in just a moment. Actually, I am going to read a prayer. I plan on doing this sincerely and in faith, and I encourage you to listen and agree. I really want you to listen as I pray this prayer. The words that I'm going to be praying, they're not original with me. They were first prayed and then penned by our first president of the United States, George Washington. Simple prayer. You can find it in his journal. Here it is. Direct my thought, words, and work. Wash away my sins in the immaculate blood of the Lamb. And purge my heart by thy Holy Spirit. Daily frame me more and more into the likeness of thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Now that's a no bones about it prayer. I mean, just think about how unapologetic that is. There is an acknowledgement that there's a certain way we ought to think and act when he prayed to direct my thought, words, and work. There's an acknowledgement and a humility that says, I know my sins need to be dealt with when he says, wash away my sins in the immaculate blood of the Lamb. An understanding of covenant with God through the blood of Christ. Purge my heart by thy Holy Spirit. He recognized that a spiritual power needed to be exerted upon his life in order that he could be right, clean, and holy. Wasn't a popcorn prayer that wades in shallow water out of fear that someone might be offended. It is overtly, solely, and singularly a prayer that exalts Jesus, his meritorious work, and acknowledges our sinful condition apart from that. It also gives us some insight into the belief and the thinking process of our first president. Now, the truth of the matter is that if God is going to move and work in a nation or through a people, he has to choose to work through imperfect people. Just the truth. The flower bed without a weed is a rare find indeed. And such is the truth among men. None of us are perfect. We all miss the mark. Hence, there is a need for prayer, a need for humility, and an utter dependence on God for his help. And George Washington seems to fit the bill for that kind of man, at least by this prayer and other historical information we have about him. It also gives some context for the framework and foundation that the men who put together our Constitution, what they worked, where they started, a recognition of God and the veracity of his word and the principles found in his word. That's not new territory for us. That's something that's mentioned quite frequently. So we're all aware of that, I would think. And we find ourselves today, our nation has become more polarized. There's a lot of derision, a lot of dissent. There's a lot of division. But having said that, and having traveled in about 35 different nations, I can tell you something. This is indeed one blessed land in which to live. There's a lot that's not right about America, but I must say there's still a lot of good things about this country. And I'm grateful to live here. I believe it's important for a citizenry to be able to use their voice to voice dissent. We have the freedom to do that. But it's also important that we recognize, as we sang this morning, that we made it this far only by the grace of God. And our Constitution was so framed that it's allowed us to address grievances. It's allowed us to make changes in areas where it wasn't right. For instance, in the slavery issue and so forth. And yet we almost were torn asunder and almost went under, but we made it through that period of our history. And something that needed to be righted was righted. I'm grateful for that. I'm grateful that we can live in this land. I want to talk to you this morning about three truths about the land we love. I hope you love our country. You can do that without agreeing with everything that goes on. Acts 17 tells us that God pre-appointed the boundaries of our dwellings. That we all originated from one, as one human family, from one man. That's the scriptural narrative. That's the truth of it. He determined the boundaries, where we'd live. He determined when you would be born, to whom you would be born, and where you would live out your life. He also, along with that, knew you would be raised in a certain nation. He also had a destiny and a purpose for your life in mind when you were formed and fashioned in your mother's womb, according to Jeremiah 1, 2, and 3. But I want to call your attention to Psalm 33 today. We're going to be looking at verses 8 through 12. And in those verses, I love these verses because they're kind of a summary of a very big picture, a cosmic view, if you will, of how God moves and rules and governs among the nations. It's also a scripture that deals with His sovereignty. It's one of those scriptures that lets us know, even if we don't do right, He's still God and He'll have His way. Now, there are certain things that won't happen if we don't do right. I believe the Bible teaches that. There are certain things that can happen if we do right that would not happen otherwise. I believe that. I also believe there are plans and purposes of God and things that He's ordained and things He's spoken that there's no man on earth and no force of hell below that can change the outcome. Psalm 33 is one of those kind of scriptures. Let me read it. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. Notice the language doesn't leave anyone out. Verse 9. For He, that is God, for He spoke and it was done. A direct reference to Genesis 1, 1 and following, when God by decree and fiat, spoken command that is, He spoke it and what He spoke was created and came into being. That's what that's referring to. For He spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. I don't think I would have to be very prophetic to declare to you or prophesy to you right now that when you go out those doors in the parking lot here in just a little bit, the sun's still going to be out yonder shining. You know why it's out there shining? Because when God said, let there be light, and He put it out there, it started burning, and it's going to burn till the Lord says, stop. He commanded, and it stood still. The New Testament writers say it this way, that all things consist and are held together by the word of His power. That is, He's the glue that holds the galaxy together. The stars obey Him. The sun obeys Him. The moon obeys Him. The earth rotates on its axis in obedience to God's command. And yet you and I, as the epitome, the pinnacle of his creative activity in the week he created all that exists on earth, we can choose to rebel against what he says. He commanded it, and it stood fast. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He makes the plans of the people of no effect. I love this next verse, 11. The counsel of the Lord stands forever. The plans of his heart to all generations. See, he had plans, purpose, and destiny in mind for mankind. And he set it in motion. It's still in motion. And when it's all said and done, he's going to have a people that are honoring him and worshiping him and that will spend eternity with him. Not everybody's going to make that trip. But it's to all generations. Verse 12, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, whose God is Jehovah, is Yahweh, the divine name, whose God is the Lord, the people he has chosen as his own inheritance. His own inheritance. His people, his own inheritance. In other words, he chose how some things were going to be, what would be his own inheritance. His counsel, it stands. Stands. His plans for to all generations. And if nations get in the way of that, rather than to see that fail, he'll bring their counsel to nothing. That you see that over and over during the Old Testament era. In order to get Israel back to where she needed to be, he would put kings and nations in place and bring them into Israel to correct and chasten, to bring about repentance, like pawns on a chessboard. Yet, those individuals were making their own decisions, responsible for their own actions, accountable to God for what they chose and what they did. But God was surprised by none of it because he was moving and working. Three truths about the land we love. The first one is this. It is a land of opportunity. Here where we live in the United States of America, there is so much opportunity. We're known as a land of opportunity. That's the reason people from the nations want to come here. You don't see a great exodus of people from the United States going to the other nations. A few. But you see multitudes in other nations who desire to come here. Why? Because of the opportunities. It's amazing. Regardless of what you may think about immigration issues, I personally think the scripture teaches boundaries, and boundaries are good, and there needs to be a way for people to come. Let them come, but come the right way. I believe that. But why do they want to come? Because of the opportunities. People will come here, work one job, and support many of their relatives in other countries because of the opportunity here. They risk their lives to get here because of the opportunity. If you want an education in our country today, you have to try hard not to be able to get one. Because you can get one. It's available. Now, you'll have to work hard to get it, but the opportunity to get one is there. You want a job? There are more jobs right now than there are people applying for jobs. If a man wants to work, he can eat. You have that opportunity in this nation. So much more so than in other nations. We are so blessed. You can go to any supermarket in this city. I dare say, pick a city. Throw a dart at a map of the United States. Any city. Go to that city. Go to any supermarket in that city. And you're going to walk in. And you can look at those shelves from the bottom to the top. And all of them will be stocked with supplies. This is a land of plenty. There are some homeless people. I understand that. Our hearts should be moved to help them. Some of them are in perilous situations. And I don't want to get too far adrift on that. I'm simply making a point. But for the most part, the bulk of people who live in this nation, they have a roof over their head. You open their closet doors. They can choose what they want to wear. And when you walk out the doors today to leave, look across the parking lot. All those vehicles out there, they're not too shabby. We're blessed people. It's a land of opportunity. I was listening to a man who was asked some questions because he's a very well-known entrepreneur. He's a billionaire, as a matter of fact. His name is Alex Mashinsky. That's not an Alabama name. Mashinsky. He's known as the Machine because he's so driven and so intelligent and comes up with all these ideas. He's a whiz when it comes to technology. And he was being asked about his success. He told his story. He was living in the Ukraine before the former Soviet Union, before the wall came down and the former Soviet Union divided up. And during that time, this was like 60s, 70s, there was a movement to help Jewish people move back to Israel. You do know that in May of 1948, a major prophecy was fulfilled when Jews started being returned to the nation of Israel was reconstituted and they were given land once again after hundreds and hundreds of years, even before the time of Christ. That prophecy came true in May of 1948. Well, after that, there was a movement to help people move to go back to Israel. And a deal was struck with the former Soviet Union. This is still when it's very socialistic and very communistic. And the United States says, okay, we'll give you access to 300,000 metric tons of wheat if you will liberate 300,000 Russian Jews so that they can go back to their homeland in Israel. They went back and forth. The deal was struck. And so Alex Mashinsky, as a little boy, he and his sister and his father and mother were four of the 300,000 Jews that were able to immigrate back to Israel. And communist Russia opened the doors and let them go. He grew up in Israel, went to school in Israel. And after he lived there as an adult for a while, he then immigrated to the United States of America in the New York area. And 1996, he started a company. And it was a company, he actually came up with the patent for VoIP technology, voice over internet protocol. In other words, be able to make a phone call through the internet wire. Some of you do that now. But he was the guy that came up with that technology. And as a result, his company exploded. He became very wealthy, started several other companies. One of them had to do with installing a Wi-Fi system in the whole entire subway system of New York City. That company and its technology exploded as well. 2017, he started another company called Celsius. It is a yield farming and a loan company in the cryptocurrency world. That company now is worth $18 billion. And he's telling his story because he's being asked about his success. He said, listen, when I moved from Israel to the United, when I moved from former Soviet Union to Israel, then the United States, he said, I did not come trying to make money. He said, I wanted to come to America and help Americans because they gave all those metric tons of wheat. For 300,000 people, they gave a metric ton for every person that would be allowed to return to Israel. So America gave 4 metric tons of wheat for me and my sister and my mother and father to be liberated from communism. So I'm so grateful to America. He came with a heart to use his intelligence, his ingenuity, his innovation, his skill to help people. And the man has so much favor on him. And when I heard his story, I thought, oh my goodness. He's carpe diem. Seize the moment. Seize the day. He seized the opportunity he was given once he was liberated. And here we are in the United States of America, church, sons and daughters of the Most High God. No time in history has there ever been a nation with the ability, the accessibility, and the availability as a people of God to be able to export the gospel to the nations of the world. No one has ever had the opportunity that our generation has. Right now, you know, in this small room, anyone that wants to, that has internet access anywhere in the world, could participate in this service. Isn't that amazing? We're able to be exposed to all the different things God is doing. We have so many ways to help support missions and get the gospel to the nations. Why is that important? Because that's our mandate. I do not mean this offensively, but what needs to happen in America is not on the Republican Party. It's not on the Democratic Party. It's not on the higher institutes of learning and educational system. I believe a lot of change is needed in all those areas, but it's not on them to extend to people the greatest opportunity that could ever show up at the threshold of the life of any human being. And that's the opportunity to hear of how much God loves you, that he so sent his son to die for you, and that you can be given the gift of eternal life, have your sins forgiven, and have destiny awakened within you so that you can know why you're here, what you were created to do, and how to live a life full of peace and joy. That opportunity is more available to more people today than in any time of human history. And quite honestly, sometimes we can get real worked up about people trying to steal our liberties. And that's fighting ground. I do understand that. But hear the rest of what I'm about to say. We can get so worked up about our liberties and our freedoms as Christian people, and yet yawn at the notion that the greatest thing that we could do is to try to reach the nations while the door is open, while the gateway's open. Because the end is heading this way. Jesus said, this gospel of the kingdom will be preached to all the nations, and then the end will come. He said that. What an opportunity. We can get on jet airplanes and fly to any nation in the world. We can load huge ships up and carry all kind of supplies to build Christian schools. And do you know most of the hospitals in third world countries were started by Christian organizations? Do you know that most schools and colleges around the nations of the world were initiated by Christian people? And in our own nation, the most liberal Ivy League institutions that you can attend today, where you have to write the checks with bunches of zeros on them to attend there, and you have to be considered in the elite to be extended an invitation to come onto their campuses and learn. Most of those were started as grooming schools for preachers, including Harvard, including Princeton, and right on down the list. Now, they've become something else. Oh, wow, have they become something else. But this is the land. There's so much opportunity. Are we seizing the opportunities before us? Nobody else, hear me, no one else out there is going to do for the church what only the church can do, has been called to do, created to do, and the Lord is more than ready and willing to equip us to do. This is our call. This is our mandate. Not only do we have to do this, we get to do this. We get to partner with God. We get to see people's lives transformed. The hope of America is in the church alive, the church awakened, the church experiencing her finest hour, the church offering to the world what Jesus offered to the people he spent his time with while he was here, a relationship with the Father. Nobody else is going to provide that. That's on us. That's at our doorstep. And we have to take that very seriously. And that brings me to the second thing I want to say about this land. It's a land of opposition. A land of opposition. Next slide, please. There is warfare against the very thing I've just mentioned, more than anything else. The enemy does not want the church focused on seeing souls saved. A lot of times he'll start fires to the right, fires to the left, create battles over here, create battles over there to distract us, to derail us, to get us away from what we have been called to do, what we have to offer that people aren't going to find anywhere else. One thing that has grieved me in this past season, and I'm speaking of the pandemic, is a shift in the church that has resulted in the church and preachers and ministers becoming experts in all these other areas. Now, don't get me wrong. The church needs to be equipping people to invade the seven mountains of culture. We want Christians there. We want Christians there living the Christ life, seeking the counsel of the Lord. That's so important. But we can't be experts on everything out there. I've said it before. I am not a medical expert on the pandemic. I am not a contagious disease expert. I'm glad to say I'll pray for anybody with anything and believe Jesus can heal them. And I don't even fully know how he does that, but I know it works by faith and I've seen him do it. What I'm trying to say is, if we're not careful, we'll put all our energy and wanting to be an expert in all these other things and lose sight of what we need to be doing more than anything else. Opposition. The enemy loves working through any of us, the preacher included, to distract us or to get us on a tangent, to get us away from our primary calling. We see this in the scripture. Get us operating in a wrong spirit. We need wisdom and we need discernment to wage our spiritual warfare wisely. Let me share something to think about. The devil cannot be changed into anybody else. The devil's going to always be the devil. Our spiritual warfare is not about trying to make the devil do something different, be something different. The devil's going to do what the devil does. When he got booted out of heaven and he showed up in the Garden of Eden, guess what? Same old devil. When he showed up to tempt Jesus, who was a perfect man, holy God, holy man, perfect man, God of very gods, man of very man. When the devil showed up to tempt Jesus, same old devil. You can fast forward to the end of the Bible in the book of the Revelation. John, in his revelatory experience, when he's caught up and he sees the future, much of what he saw then has not yet happened. Some of it has. Some of it has not. A lot of it has not. John saw at the end where God sent an angel. One angel. And I kind of see this picture of him grabbing the devil by the neck and just tossing him into a bottomless pit to be held there for how long? 1,000 years. All right. The devil's going to be locked away for 1,000 years in a bottomless pit. And guess what? John continues to see on toward the end, and he's going to be let loose out of that bottomless pit. Here is what you do not see when he's loosed. He comes out. I'm changed. I've been sanctified 1,000 years in that dark hole. Woo! I ain't going to do what I used to do. I've learned my lesson. You know what John said? After he's loosed, he gathers the kings of the nations, and they come and encamp against the saints of God. Same old devil. There is going to be opposition of anything that's right, good, and holy. Has been and going to be until you get to that final scene when he is placed in, the Bible calls it hell, and the eternal place of the eternal flame. And he will then forever, once and for all time, be separated from holy God and God's people. Then, no more devil to deal with. So there's going to be opposition. And the answer is always Jesus. Always. Always. The answer is Jesus. And that brings me to my last point. And that is, it's a land of overcomers. I'm wanting you to see the big picture of you. Land of opportunity. What's that mean for we who are Christians? For the church? God chose for us to be here in this time of human history. Opposition. It's going to be out there. Jesus said there's going to be earthquakes. There's going to be wars. There's going to be rumors of wars. There's going to be pandemics. There's going to be pestilence. All these things must come to pass. In other words, you're going to have to deal with these things. But he did not say, when these things come to pass, I want you to push the pause button on what I commanded you to go into the world and do something else until it's over, and then come back and start doing what I told you to do to start with. You don't see any of that. We have been called to carry the gospel of Jesus Christ to the nations and to live his life among men so that they know God's love, they learn God's word, and experience the power of God's Spirit, know His peace, know His joy, and there's going to be warfare, there's going to be battles to fight. Yes, that's part of it. But all hands on deck, all eyes on Jesus, all knees in prayer mode, stay anchored in the Word, and do what God's called you to do, because what God's called the church to do, they're not going to be doing that up there in Congress. We're supposed to be praying for them that they would receive the counsel of the Lord. I wouldn't be a good pastor. We've got so much opportunity in this season. People are hurting. The church is, I don't want you to get the wrong idea, the church is doing so many good things. In this past season, we've seen people caring for people. There's been a lot of people that have been sick, They have been hurting. Some have died. There's a lot of grief. There's a lot of fear. There's a lot of uncertainty. What opportunities for the church to show people the love of Christ, to help them, to show them that you can stay steady in the storm because there's an anchor to help you, that you can anchor your life to. This could be our finest hour. It's not good if all we're going to be known for is what we're against and how mad we are and how contentious we are. Folks, that's not good. And it grieves me because I've had pastors share this. It grieves me when we're living in a time, if a pastor says, church, we need to pray for our president, that people get angry at you. It doesn't matter who's in the White House. It doesn't change the fact that we are to pray for those in authority. That's God's word. Who do you think was the ruler and emperor that Paul was talking about when he wrote that? He just happened to be somebody that would impale Christians on sharp poles, set them afire, feed them to lions, cut their heads off. And he said, honor the emperor, honor the king, honor the ruler. Pray for those in authority that you might live a quiet and peaceable life. That doesn't mean you have to agree with them. That doesn't mean you have to like them. But sometimes we can kind of use things as an excuse like, well, I love them, but I don't like them. When the truth of the matter is, we're really struggling with just hating folks. Why do you think some of Jesus' sayings are called hard sayings? Like, love your enemies. Do good to those who persecute you. And say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. Has God changed his mind? Was that just that part of the New Testament just for those folks? I mean, we get mad at people that want to cut out all the sections about the miraculous and the gifts and the prophesying and all that. But if we're not careful, we'll take scissors and cut out the ones we don't like either. Now, I'm being honest with you, and I'm preaching God's word this morning. And I'm not saying you have to like it. But the truth is, if God said it, we should love his word. Even when it's hard, it's what's good and it's what's best for us. I don't agree with a lot of what's happening in Washington, D.C. and the decisions and the choices that are being made. And as a citizen of the United States of America, I have the right to voice my opinion. And Lord knows with social media, there's four or three people that's actually doing that. I say that sarcastically. Any carnal Christian can complain, criticize, judge, swear, curse, threaten, plot, accuse. But it takes purity of heart and the help of the Holy Spirit to be like Jesus and get on your knees and pray to your sweat and blood. Lord, I want what you want more than what I want. It takes purity of heart and the help of the Holy Spirit and a humility to embrace the word even when it's very painful. To say, Lord, bless these people that's cursing me. If we're going to be like Jesus, we have to swallow the stuff that don't taste good and do the hard stuff as well to represent him well. I don't want to see my report card on how I've done on some things. But I want to make an A. I can't. But by his grace, I can get Jesus A when I let him do it through me. The Bible says we're overcomers. So whatever CNN, Fox News, whatever your favorite brand is, whatever they're saying that causes your blood pressure to go up this evening, the Bible says you can overcome that. You don't have to get under that stuff. You don't have to allow that stuff to swing and jerk you around like a rabbit in a hound dog's mouth. We're overcomers. How do we overcome? There's a long list of things. I can't go through all of them. If you're born of God, the Bible says you've got what it takes to overcome. 1 John 5:4. Whosoever is born of God overcomes the world. You can't overcome the world if you haven't been born of God. You've got to be born again. You're trying to fire up a motor and there's no gas in the tank if you haven't been born again. Matter of fact, it's not even a motor there. It goes on to say in that very same verse, for this is a victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. So when you're born again, your belief system switches to a spiritual arena, to the kingdom of God, to the government of God. You learn about your authority. You start living a life of faith. What's that mean? Instead of the counsel of the world that God can bring to nothing, you go with the counsel of the Lord that stands forever. And you build your life instead of the sinking sand of foolish philosophies that you learn from human orators. You build your life on the sayings of Jesus and the record of Holy Writ. And that's like building on the solid rock. And when the storm comes and the wind blows and it all comes down, you're standing safe and secure. You're living a life of faith on the promises of God. You overcome through the blood of the Lamb. Revelation 12 tells us they overcame Satan by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto the death. The blood, that means you recognize you're in a covenant relationship with God that gives you access to God's protection around your life, God's provision to your life, and God's blood covering so that your sins are forgiven. The righteousness of Christ is given you. The Holy Spirit comes to dwell in you. And you can know, if I die today, I'll go into the presence of my King, Jesus Christ. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. You don't have to be a good orator. You don't have to have a command of the English language or any other language. You don't have to know speech dynamics and emotive expressions. You don't have to know any of that. If you know Jesus and you know what he's done for you and how he's changed your life, you can share your story. And when those words come out of your heart, where you're sharing sincerely what Jesus has done for you, the anointing of the Holy Spirit will be on what you say, and all of a sudden people start being convicted that what you've got is true and they need it. The power of your testimony. And they love not their lives unto the death, it goes on to say in Revelation 12. A commitment. There's a long line of martyrs. People, when the moment came and they were commanded, you will either renounce this teaching of Scripture, you will renounce Jesus Christ, or you will die. Rather than renounce Christ, they were burned at the stake. They were beheaded. They were executed in some fashion. They were tortured and they gave their lives. They entered into the sufferings of Christ that out of their life, others could come to know him, like Paul, who was persecuting Christians and having them arrested and having them executed. And he held the garments of people as they stoned a disciple named Stephen to death. And as Stephen was dying, his radiance of his face began to glow with light. And he looked up and he saw Jesus and he said, Lord, forgive these people who are stoning me. Don't lay this sin to their charge. Paul heard that. And not many miles down the road, the Lord met him on the Damascus Road and saved him from his sin. The Lord says, Paul says, hard to kick against the pricks. In other words, Lord, you're after me. And it's hard to say no. And he got saved. He was a persecutor who became a preacher. the thorn in your side might be the next flaming evangelist on the scene. The people we think are the worst of the worst, whose beliefs are the darkest of the dark. Somehow or another, we can't lose light of the fact that the hand of God can reach down into the lowest low, into the deepest dark, into the miry cesspools of sin, and bring that person out. Do you think Jesus suffered any less in order that you might be saved? We're overcomers. We know these things. Let us not forget them. Another thing, the word of God, when the enemy came, Jesus used the word, "It is written, it is written." Psalm 33 said he spoke and it came to pass. The Holy Spirit, John 16, Jesus said the works that he did, we could do also through the Holy Spirit. Acts 1:8 says, when the Holy Spirit comes, we become powerful witnesses. We become bold and powerful. Listen, the Holy Spirit convicts of righteousness, convicts of sin, convicts of judgment. It's so encouraging me that the Holy Spirit does that. When I was about 10 years old, it's the year I got saved, about 10 years old, came home from school, four of my parents were there, and some of my friends from up the road came over. We were playing baseball in my backyard. All of a sudden, the ball went right through the bathroom window. Broke the window. Big old hole. Oh, man, I'm going to be in trouble. 5 minutes later, somebody hit a ball, went right through the storm glass window on the basement door. Now I got two windows busted out in 5 minutes span. Oh, my goodness. Oh, I'm going to be in so much trouble. When Dad got home, they found those holes broken, the windows broken, door broken. What happened? I lied. I don't know. Dad's thinking somebody broke into the house. What? I don't know. I don't know. You did this? No, I don't know. I lied to my daddy. And I got by with it. Or so I thought. That's when I was 10. Fast forward. 15 years later, I get called in the ministry and I begin pastoring. 5 years later, I go to seminary. After finishing 4 years of college, I go to seminary. I go through another 3-year program. Graduate seminary, start another 2-year doctoral program while I'm pastoring a church in Mississippi. So I'm growing in the Lord. I'm a teacher. I'm a preacher. I've been pastoring now. I got years under my belt and I'm, you know, I go to church Monday night. That's kind of my custom. I go, nobody was there. And I was in there praying at the altar and I was praying for the people of the church, praying for revival, praying for souls to get saved, praying. And in the middle of praying for everything else, Holy Spirit just brought to my mind, what about those windows you broke? I mean, that's like, at that time, 17 years? 17? No, excuse me. 22, 23 years since that happened. Now, when I got saved, that was all, you know, I was forgiven. But the Holy Spirit brought that to my mind. Oh, that was the devil trying to get you under condemnation. When the Holy Spirit's convicting you, it's like what comes over you is, I got to get along with the Lord. I got to make this right with the Lord. When the devil's trying to condemn you, you feel like you've got to run from the Lord. You feel like the Lord won't have anything to do with you because of what you've done and you're too bad and all that kind of stuff. No, the Holy Ghost was dealing with me. He convicts us of what's right and of sin, what's wrong, and of judgment. We're accountable. Well, I went back to praying for the church, praying everything else. No firepower there. I'm doing good till the Holy Spirit brought that up. But see, when he brought that into my knowledge, into my knowing, and I was confronted, convicted. I could either choose to deal with that and do what God was leading me to do. or I could just go on pretending that I was doing what I needed to do. Anybody bear witness what I'm talking about? So finally, I got up and I found the nearest telephone. We didn't have cell phones back in those. I know young people. I lived back when they didn't have cell phones. Got up, went to the nearest phone. I called my daddy. He was still living at the time. Hey, son, how you doing? Dad? Yeah. You remember that time those two windows were broken in our basement bathroom? The window and the door. Oh, yeah. Dad, I'm so sorry, but I did that and I lied to you. I'm a grown man. You know, I'm pastoring. I got my doctor's degree and quote, you know, I'm going back and I'm asking Daddy, forgive me for breaking the window. He said, son, I kind of figured you did that. He said, I forgive you. But you know what? After I made things right with Dad, that was off my back. I could go back to praying and feel the presence and know, have the peace and know. You see, the enemy wants to make you think when the Holy Spirit's convicting you, it's all about how terrible you are. But really, he's trying to get you to take a step so you can get freed up. Move on and overcome. And here's what's encouraging to me as the worship team comes. The same Holy Spirit that does that for we who are sons and daughters of God. When we're talking to someone that doesn't know the Lord, we can know in those moments, he's doing that same thing inside of them. He's letting them know something's been wrong. The answer has shown up. Things can change. Why don't you embrace this? The Holy Spirit helps us overcome. So many other things, but I'm going to end here. The Holy Spirit. Would you stand with me? Before a lot of people in this room go to bed tonight, you're probably going to be in a lawn chair somewhere, leaning back and looking up into the clouds. You're going to be watching those fireworks explode. Explosions of light, multicolored lights. Beautiful. I like watching fireworks. You're going to be watching that. I want you to remember this when that happens tonight. There's coming a day when what you're going to see tonight, combined with all the fireworks shows going across the whole nation tonight, multiply that a million times, and the light and the brightness of all those vents combined, in no way could that begin to eclipse the brightness of the return of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, when He lights up the eastern sky. Paul, writing to young Titus, a preacher boy, says when the kindness and love of God toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but by His mercy, He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out abundantly on us all. Then, having been justified by His grace, we know we become inheritors with Him in the hope of eternal life. Do you know Jesus? Christian people who know Jesus, have you seized the opportunities that are before you as a believer in the day in which we're living? Have you allowed the opposition to get you into a wrong kind of warfare or distracting from the main thing? Are you living the overcoming life? Or do you too often find yourself under all the circumstances, under all the crud and fud that's going on out there? The counsel of the Lord stands forever. Father God, thank you this morning for the privilege of living in this great land, of being a citizen of this great country. We're truly grateful for the freedoms that are before us, the opportunities that are before us. But more than that, how wonderful it is to know that our citizenry is in heaven. Our true home is beyond the shores of this place. So we expectantly await the day that we will go to be with you, or you will come to call us to yourself. Until that time, help us to live life well. Help us to obey your word. Help us, as our first president prayed, to daily be conformed into the image of your own dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you're here this morning and you do not have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, as some of our altar workers come now, I encourage you, if you've never called upon Jesus to save you from your sins, if you were to die today, if you don't have the assurance that you know the Lord, you can be saved today. It's so simple. The Bible says that a wayfaring fool cannot err their way in. We would love to take a moment just to pray with you and share with you. And like so many of us here this morning have experienced, just to call upon the name of the Lord. The Bible says if you'll confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. Whosoever calls on his name shall be saved. We would love to pray with you. Maybe you've never followed him into the waters of baptism to identify with his death, burial, and resurrection. Or maybe you're just confused, or you're struggling with something, or you have a burden, or someone else is on your heart to pray for. This is the time when people are available to pray with you. I encourage you to come now as we begin to worship, begin singing now, as they begin to sing. You come and people will be here to pray for you. They'll take as long as they need to. I'm going to let you go in just a moment. So go ahead and come up if the Holy Spirit is speaking to your heart.